Okay, I'm going to sort of carry on a bit from last week. Conversations with and about Jesus. Only last week, I think a conclusion was you get people that were open-minded, were seeking, were looking for. And it was interesting because we'll have a follow-up on it at some point because I was hoping to have done it today because Latifa, it kind of... without saying too much, because it really sparked her in her head about her testimony about seeking God and seeking. And she was open. But the flip side is there's also a closed mind or a negative conversation about or with Jesus. So people went to have different conversations to either discredit, so think of us now as being in replace, we are here representing Jesus on earth, aren't we? You, me, we are the church, and we represent Jesus on the earth. So you could say you individually, you could say you as a church, or Jesus. And people want to discredit you, or your church, or Jesus. So that's one, and lots of, in Jesus' time, people came to discredit Jesus. They wanted to, he was this new guy on the block, he was a teacher, and some people didn't like him, because he was upsetting the status quo. And they wanted to discredit Jesus. And sometimes we can have a conversation or a discussion and they want to sort of discredit you or your church or Jesus. Another conversation in the same negative way is to, and it's part of the same scenario, is to justify yourself. So you don't need Jesus, you don't need that. I want to justify who I am and how I am without coming to Jesus. Do you see what I mean? So you would. So some people would justify their position as they are. And in, I'll start with Luke 10, verse 25. And I'll just read through it and just sort of pick out bits. On one occasion, an expert in the law, so in their times, I suppose now we'd call them a lawyer, but the law they had was like a religious law. So you have to think of like countries like Muslim countries, because that's like under their law, it's very much tied in with the law. But here it would be an expert in the law. So it's an expert in the law of the land. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. So he's going to have a... So you might look on, you didn't go, right, I'm going to test Jesus here. He's having a conversation. He's going to ask Jesus a question. So as an onlooker, you're looking at this guy. He doesn't say, yes, guys, I'm just going to test him out here and see how clever he is. He's going to ask a question. But we know he's testing him, see. So teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, that's a good question. Oh, thanks for asking that. Oh, that's great. That's great. So that's what we'd be thinking. Oh, that's good. Dave, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, my ears are all up. Yeah, let me explain this to you. The guy's, he wants to justify his position. So, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. So he knew the law, didn't he? And love your neighbor as yourself. There you go. I'm a good guy. I know the law. I'm an expert in the law. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. There you go, there's your answer. Do that, follow that. But he wanted to justify himself. So that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to justify himself. Let me show you how. I don't need to change. I just want to know a little detail here. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Little test here. Who is my neighbor? You probably wish he hadn't asked this. He wish he hadn't asked this one. Because what he wanted is a nice, clean, tidy little answer. Who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead." Now, he's going to pick on all the sort of righteous, what they thought were the righteous people of the land. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, so when the priest saw this beaten up guy, and we all understand this position here. He sees this guy beaten up on the road. Now I could go and get involved, but I could get robbed. This could be a trap. They could be waiting to get me. So we kind of have this little mental back. The priest has this little thing goes on his head. The priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too a Levite. So a Levite was like the priestly sort of group of people of Israel. When he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now, a Samaritan. Now, they hated the Samaritans. I don't want to actually even suggest what group it might be nowadays, but a kind of look down upon group of people within your community or society. But a Samaritan, perhaps this is the clue, as he travelled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So actually, so he wanted to justify his position. He kind of wanted to show how good he was. And he was probably brought down a peg or two. And then he has a choice now, because he probably thought he had it all clear, summed up. My neighbour is the person there and there, or my group of social equivalents, those are my neighbours. And Jesus says, you know, those awkward people that you hate, you have to look after them sometimes. And that's... So I would say, was this guy open? Well, he came to test Jesus, and he wanted to justify himself. So perhaps in this case he was half open, because he was kind of semi-seeking, but he was actually more concerned of how he looked. And Jesus brought him down a peg or two. Now, interestingly, this week I was at home, and I had 2 little boys staying with me. One that you see here, one that you don't know. One is 10 and one was 6. And I had them for the afternoon, and, you know, trying to give them attention and care. And then I get a phone call. So this is in one, that's me doing my caring for the kids. Then I get a phone call, and now I'm answering it, and it's like, I'm in my church role, if you can see. So I pick up the phone, and this voice says to me, just asked me some, I couldn't quite catch it to start with, very quiet. And then he's asking me about Christianity. See? So I think, oh, he's seeking, you know, okay. Let me see if I can help here. And it's interesting, because after I thought about it later, I wonder somehow, I don't know if the last week's news flash was on the internet or not. And I wonder if he'd read it and was questioning some of the things. I don't know, but it is interesting, because I think if you read last week's, it was talking about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit and the different roles it has. And some of stuff came up, but he was kind of a bit anti-Christianity. So he's quite anti it. And at first I was just feeling my way in with this conversation. And in some ways I think the guy was just probably working his way in. And I wanted to listen, because I didn't know whether he was hurt and there was something I could say and what I could offer and whether I could give some advice. And we had this kind of conversation that sort of went round and round quite a bit. And it was, and I answered I tried to be gracious, but I had to also bring in, I had to be from a Christian point of view. I couldn't just, because he was asking from the church, about the church. And one of the things was, you know, there's so much pain in the world. How could a loving God allow that? And then I'd say something like, well, do you know there's so much starvation and poverty? And I'd say, well, do you actually realize that there's enough food to feed everyone in the world? But there's the greedy side, and then there's the selfish side of mankind, and there's enough money around that we could easily sort the water problems out, but there's not the will to do it. So we kind of having this conversation, and whose fault is that? Is that God's fault, or is that man's fault? That's, you know what I mean? So I'm trying to say, actually, that I can understand some of the problems he's bringing up, but sometimes it's not. And then it's like, what about Ukraine, the trouble in Ukraine? I'm saying, well, is that God bringing that about, or is that Putin? You know, who's started the war? Is it man's problem, or has God started it? So you have these wars, and you think, you know, a lot of the problems are just man's creation of greed, selfishness, and power. And we want to blame, well, why does God? And then he said something like, what about the Second World War? What about the Second World War and all the death in the Second? I said, so what could God have done? What could have God done? And he said, well, perhaps he could have brought the Americans in quicker to help stop it. And I said, well, then we'd all hate the Americans, wouldn't we? We'd all be blaming the Americans for bombing Germany when they hadn't started a war and destroying Germany. And Americans would be the evil empire, wouldn't it? So it's like, what, in hindsight, you can say, why didn't the Americans come in and bomb the living daylights out of Germany before it started? Well, that's not an answer, is it? Because then the Americans they've started it, you know. So in hindsight, and we don't know what God has stopped, because we don't know what God has stopped. So we're having this kind of ongoing conversation, and I can see his viewpoint, but I can see that it's kind of a bit sort of shaking a fist at God, you know. And there was other things, you know, because it was really the God who is in, we have a God who's involved, haven't we? And we went round and round, and in a way he kind of wanted And then he said, well, if we're all God's children in all God's creation, why would he let us perish? Why would he let us, you know, send us to hell? Why would that happen? Would any father reject his children or kill or destroy his own children? That's a good question, isn't it? Would any father destroy his own children or reject them? I said, well, I don't know about destroy them, but I do know a dad, and I know him personally, whose own son killed his own baby. Not like murdered him with a knife, but probably shook him or did something as a father to a baby. Probably he was a bit on drugs. I think he was probably on drugs and killed his own baby. And the father, said he's never going to speak. He rejected the son. It's kind of a harsh outcome, isn't it? But I said there was. And then he said, maybe that's a bit of a harsh one. Because he kind of wanted to everyone to accept their own children. But sometimes people will reject a situation. And that actually, on that dad, I'm sure I try to encourage them to reunite after time. Anyway, so we kind of had this ongoing, going round and round the bushes conversation. And interestingly, in there, that's what makes me think, he said, in the Bible, I've got to get this right. So I spent ages on the phone to him. He was like, and the poor kids, I'm like, oh, I'm neglecting the kids. He says, doesn't it say in the scripture, thank you, maths, he will lead you all in truth. Does it say that? The Holy Spirit will lead you all. Will lead you all in truth. It doesn't quite say that. Because what he was trying to say, all of humanity is being led in truth by the Spirit. I said it doesn't say he will lead all of you in truth. It says he will lead, talking to his disciples, he will lead you in all truth. It's a difference, because it's either saying all of you in truth or you in all truth. So there's a little, just a change. I said, that's a slight misquote there, and it makes a big difference. Because he was trying to say all of humanity is being led by the Spirit into truth. So all roads lead to God. And I said, that's not really what it says. And it's in, and that's what made me wonder, because it's actually mentioned in your thought for the week last week. And I said, he will lead you in all truth. And he's talking to the believers. And it's, you can get a little misquote like that would throw you, because in a way you go, oh, so God is leading all people. So, yeah, I never thought of it like that. Everybody's being led by the Spirit into truth. And that meant that everyone was free to walk their own path, is what he was trying to say, being led by the Spirit in their own path. You see? And that's where he was heading with it. So we're all, everybody is being led in a path on their own journey. And eventually everybody ends up with God. It's a little different. And I said, in the end, I had to say, you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. They're kind of two big hitting scriptures. But I had to put those out there because in a way they kind of sum up where we stand. Not all roads lead to God. What I, in hindsight, perhaps should have said, talking of your camps in the World War II, the guards and the killers in those death camps, are they all saved because they're on their paths? Do you see what I mean? Just by following their own path. And that's the kind of hidden error that was coming in there. In the end, I could see that he was having a bit of a go at the church. Because at one point they said, I feel like the church has hurt you somewhere. And that you're a bit angry at God or the church for something that's happened. And we had a short chat about that. But I didn't get annoyed. I just said, I think you're wrong. you're being deceived. But I said, you think I'm wrong. So, you know, I kind of just put it both ways. You're free to think that I'm wrong, and I believe that you're wrong. And I think we'll have to just go our separate ways on that one. I just had to, because I couldn't bring it to an end, because I could see we were going like this for probably an hour. And I'm like, I've got these kids in my house, and I'm like, I had to bring it to an end. But really, I'm hoping that perhaps something will, he will take something in, but I don't think he was ringing to resolve something. I think he was ringing to, maybe he'd read this and he thought, I could have a go at them for that. I don't know. Interesting. I don't know. I didn't ask him. Because I said, so are you local? He said, oh, I'm in Worthing. So I'm thinking, what? Why is Worthing ringing me? That's interesting. I don't know. But something sparked him, and it could be this. So I just had to call it an end, and just say, you know, we'll have to beg to differ on this one. But it's interesting because his point of view was he wanted to discredit the church, discredit Jesus, and justify his own position. Which is what a lot of people want to do. They want to, you know, discredit and justify their own place. So I've got another set of readings. And this is where some people came to Jesus to try and catch him out. So I'll just read through. There's about three sections here. Where they tried to catch Jesus out. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him. In his words. So now they're trying to discredit Jesus here, I think. They're trying to trap him, get him into trouble, discredit him. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. I read somewhere that these two groups, the Pharisees and the Herodians, weren't like best of buddies, but I'm not sure about that. But they they went in unity, joined together to try and catch Jesus up. Teacher, they said, we know you are a man of integrity. So look at that. They're really trying to discredit him, but they come with it. We know you're a man of integrity. Butter him up. Sounds good. And that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Wow, this is good. These Pharisees are really coming in with the right approach. You aren't swayed by men. Yeah, you stand for it, Jesus. What good guy you are. Because you pay no attention to who they are. So you just say it as it is. They're right, actually. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Well, this is a trick one, this is. Because what they're trying to do is if they can get him to say, pay taxes to Caesar, the people will start to hate him because they all hated paying the taxes to Caesar. So now he's turning the people, they're trying to turn the people against him. If he says, if he says pay taxes to Caesar, he's falling in line with the Romans, but the people are going to say, well, he's not the Messiah, is he? Because the Messiah's coming to save us. If he says don't pay taxes to Caesar, they're going to tell the Romans that you've got someone who's starting an insurrection and that he's telling people not to. So one, he can't win. They've got him. He can't win because whatever you say, we're going to get you. But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius. And he asked them, whose portrait is is this. And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. It was a trap that you couldn't get out. If you looked at it logically, you'd think, oh my word, how do I answer this? He says, pay to Caesar what's owed to Caesar. And actually, God is more important, and pay to God what's more important. You see? It's pay to Caesar his money, his tax, your money. Pay to God what is due God, which is more important. He actually answered them both. Shut them all up in one go. They're like, oh my word. It's just a simple statement like that. What was a trap that you couldn't get out of, and he's just sorted it out straight away. And actually, yeah. Then, so that same day, the Sadducees. So this is a group of people that don't believe in a resurrection. The Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Oh, clever question. It's like a riddle. Oh, here we go. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to the brother. Then the same thing happened, and it went down through all the brothers until they all died and there were no children. When they come to the resurrection, because they didn't believe in the resurrection, so this is another trick question. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, which they don't believe in, because this is what the trap is, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all them were married to her? So they're all going to be these seven men and one woman. And who's going to... And it was like, ha-ha, we've got you. Trick question. We've got you. You think the resurrection, it doesn't work, because look what the law doesn't match it. And Jesus replied, you're in error. So he doesn't pull his punches, does he? You're in error. You're wrong, guys. What? Because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. That's an interesting statement. Some people think, what will happen in heaven? Will I be married? It sounds like there's not like genders to me. Or do you know what I mean? We're not going to have these gendered bodies in that sense. So it's an interesting one, isn't it? It's like a different place. I don't know what that means for our masculinity and femininity. Don't know if it comes into it really. Yeah. So all our little arguments down here on earth, it just disappear there, because all our gender arguments, like God would say, well, it's not really going to be an issue, is it? Marry nor be given in marriage, they will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. So, because he brought some clarity. He said, there is a resurrection. Those people who have died are alive. And God is the God of them. And he's the God of you. He's a God of the living there and the living now. They aren't dead, they're alive, even though they're dead to us. You see? So there is a resurrection, there is life. Life after. It's not just we die and we finish. So, he's silenced two lots. And they're all trying to catch him out. So we have one last, I think I'll just do one last one. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees have another go. The Pharisees got together, one of them an expert in the law, another one is an expert in the law. Because all they were doing is being legalistic. It was like our rules versus your rules, our laws versus your laws. How can we catch you out with our rules? Who's got it right on the rules? Do you know what? There's a massive amount of money spent on law now, isn't there? And do you know what? They're making law. That's what governments do. They spend all their time making laws, if you think about it. It's what they're doing. They're always upgrading laws, changing laws. Laws, government is making laws to govern life. And that's where when Jesus said, love your neighbour as yourself and love God, it gets rid of so much of the laws. Because if you actually loved neighbours, you wouldn't have to have rules on about stealing, would you? Because you're not going to steal off your neighbour if you love them, if you respect them, if you're concerned for them. So all those kind of laws just suddenly go. You wouldn't be playing, you wouldn't have to have laws about loud music or anything like that, playing loud music at night at past 11 o'clock or something. Why? Because you'd have a bit of respect for your neighbours and you'd think, it's not ideal to play music at 2 in the morning, full blast, is it? But people don't love their neighbours, so they don't care about their neighbours, so they play their music at 2 in the morning or whatever. Do you see what I mean? And that's what the laws are, keep making laws. Anyway, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on. They were asking questions, but some of them really, they weren't interested. The first one I gave, the first example, was interested in the answer. Most of the others were not interested in the answer, really, were they? They were just trying to justify their own position. They were trying to discredit the church. So just to finish with, when you get into some conversations, you have to be gracious. You have to be truthful. You stand on your views, your Christian views, but you don't have to be angry. You don't have to be aggressive. But you can share what you believe. And that, just like someone else, I would listen to someone else who, like that man, I listened to his views and I listened. He came to me. I didn't go to him. He came to me. And I shared my views and he shared his views. I listened to him and he listened to me, sort of. But that's what we do. And that's what you do. So, but you've got to know sometimes, like that one was going round and round and round and round. I thought, well, I've got to say the truth, but I've actually got to try and draw this to an end. Because I think this is going round and round. And he's just going to keep saying the same things and we're not really getting anywhere. So in the end, I had to say, you know, we're going to have to be different on this one. What I should have perhaps finished is, if you are right, sir, well, I'm all right because we're all going to heaven. But if I'm right and you're wrong, it's not looking good for you. But I didn't finish on that one. But I could have. So, you know, when we have conversations, bring the truth in, be gracious. Sometimes you're going to have people trying to justify their position and they just want to say, do you know what, I don't need God, I don't need to change, I'll do it my way. But the Bible tells us that we need Jesus, and I did start with that. I said, when I spoke to him, I said, well, Jesus, we're all failed, and Jesus is the only righteous one who by him dying gave us eternal life. So I started with that and then carried on. Anyway, I'll pray. Father, we thank you that we can have conversations about you and to you and for you. And Lord, help us to be discerning in when people are just trying to discredit us or the church or you. But help us to have mercy, grace, and perseverance, and an attitude of love, but help us to hold on to what you taught us as we talk and as we share, and help us to not get angry over things in that sense, but stand for you in peace, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.